Galatians chapter 3, if you turn there in your Bibles, we have been going through Galatians verse by verse, and we have come tonight to Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Paul's point in Galatians is very clear, and he says it over and over again, that keeping the law cannot make you right with God. Faith in Jesus Christ alone is what can make you right with God. Galatians 2:16 is a good summary of Paul's argument in Galatians, and so turn there with me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." The third chapter of Galatians, in fact, everything from there to where we're at, is just Paul slowly, deliberately, passionately making this argument over and over again. How is a man saved? He's saved by faith in Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, and not by any effort of the man. Now, this teaching flies in the face of what the Judaizers were teaching in Galatia. And it also flies in the face of what millions of Catholics and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and moralists of every stripe and color all around the world believe. And I've been thinking about this because, a month ago, somebody said, "Oh, I missed your sermon. I'm really sad that I missed it." I said, "Oh, that's okay. We're going to be on the same topic for the next month or so. Just come back. We'll be on it again." I think as I was growing up, I think back to the times that the things that I believe that I know are true from Scripture, some of those convictions that I have, or I know the Scripture teaches something, is where a pastor that I had, a godly person that I knew, a teacher that I had would just over and over again teach the same thing. And now, Chris and I were talking about this. Sometimes we just need these things beaten into our heads. That's what Paul is doing as we go through Galatians. So we're not coming up with anything new. He presents it in different ways. But it's so important because so many people are confused about this and they think that, well, I get to heaven by doing good things and believing. So many people believe that, but that's not what the Bible teaches. And so we come back again to Galatians. And Paul is anticipating at this point, he's anticipating an objection. Because if you remember last week, he was comparing the promise that came to Abraham with the law that was given to Moses. And as he kind of goes back and he looks at the development of the Old Testament, he says, look, salvation comes from the promise that God gave to Abraham, that a seed would come. And it's faith in him that's going to give us life. Salvation doesn't come through the law. And so he's anticipating now, and Paul does this often in his letters, an objection that someone might raise. Here's the objection that someone might raise. It makes sense. Well, Paul, you're saying that someone doesn't get saved through the law, that keeping the law of God, the law of Moses, that doesn't save anybody. So if that's the case, why did God bother giving the law? Right? I mean, why put the law in our Bibles? Why give the law to the Jews and tell them to obey it if that law isn't going to save them, if it's not going to save us? Why is it in the Bible? And so that's the question that Paul addresses today. If you would, turn to Galatians 3:19, stand and we will read our passage that we're going to study together tonight. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Paul starts with a question and then proceeds to answer it for us. Galatians 3:19. "Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. You may be seated. So if law-keeping cannot save, why did God bother giving the law to Moses anyway? Two reasons that Paul gives in our passage we'll look at tonight. Number one is this: the law was given to reveal sin, not to remove it. The law of God was given to reveal sin, not to remove it. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Why the law then? And then here's his brief answer. He says, it was added because of transgressions. What's he mean? The law was added because of transgression. What's he saying there? Now, honestly, it would be hard for us to answer this question. What exactly does he mean the law was added because of transgressions if we didn't have Romans? Thankfully, in Romans, he's made the same point and he explained what he was thinking more. So hold your finger here in Galatians and go over to Romans chapter 4. There, Paul uses very similar terminology and he makes the same point, but he explains what he means in more detail. Romans chapter 4, there's two passages we'll look at in Romans to think through what is this. What does he mean the law came because of transgressions? Verse 13 of Romans chapter 4. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. Then look at verse 15. For the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there also is no violation. That word violation there that's in Romans is the same word of transgressions that we have in Galatians. The word transgression isn't just an ordinary word for sin, but it refers to a clear breaking of a known law. If you don't have defined laws, then you can't commit transgressions. So Paul says here, if there's no law, there's no violation. If you don't have a rule, you can't break the rule. And Paul says, the law was given because of transgressions. What's he saying there? He's saying that law is giving to make it clear what is over the line. By drawing a line and saying, this is sin, it's made it so that, well, before we were nebulously sinful, we're now, we know that we have transgressed. In December of 1995, I remember this, I was excited about it as a youth, Congress repealed the federal speed limit law. You remember this? In Nebraska, they were saying, oh, we're going to change the speed limit to 75 on the interstates. And I thought this, because I graduated in 95. So to me, it was like, freedom! I was, you know, tried to follow the law. So everyone, all my friends got to go fast, but not me. But now, by law, I could go 75. So I was super excited about this. Well, so what happened when they repealed the speed limit law? For you poor people here in Iowa, I think the speed limit stayed where it was because your state law was still saying that you had to go slow anyway. But in Nebraska, we could go 75. There's nothing in Nebraska, so you can just go. And more so than Nebraska, in Montana, see, it reverted back to their old laws. In Montana, the old law had been drivers were allowed to travel at any speed that was reasonable and proper. So, in Montana, there was no number. You could go as fast as was reasonable and proper. Well, that didn't last long. A man named Rudy Stanko was given a speeding ticket for traveling 102 miles an hour and contested it. He said this. This is an interview I read in a New York Times article. He said, I asked the cop how fast I could travel, and he never gave me an answer. They said it's up to the discretion of the cop, and that ain't right. Let us decide how fast we want to travel. 102 miles an hour, he was cited for speeding. The court did overturn that speeding ticket. Well, maybe 102 is reasonable and proper, but they did uphold two other tickets he had gotten, one for traveling 117 and the other for traveling 121. Well, quickly, Montana passed the numerical speed limit to turn Mr. Stanko's foolishness into transgression. You see, it just wasn't defined before. What is speeding? And they had to define it so they could enforce it. Go over to Romans 5. There's another passage that's shed some light on the phrase in Galatians where it says that the law was given because of transgressions. And while you're turning there, I probably have a blank to fill in on your sheet. Yes, letter A. How did the law reveal sin? Letter A is this. The law turned undefined sin into clear transgression. It's one of the things the law did. It just defined it so we know what's wrong. We know what's over the line. The law turned undefined sin into clear transgression. Also, Romans 5:20. There's another point made here. Paul says, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. What happens if you give a rule to a rebel? You could test this if you wanted to. I don't know if any of you own businesses where you have storefronts. I don't see anybody sitting here that I'm thinking of. But say you did. Say you own a business downtown and it's, you've got a big storefront window on the front of it. You could test this. What happens if you give a rule to a rebel? Just go out in front of your window and hang a big sign there saying, please do not throw rocks through this window. Now, before, teenage boys would have passed your window without even paying attention. But now, all of a sudden, what's the pull in their hearts? Don't throw rocks through the window! That does sound fun, right? You're just inviting, with the way that the world is and the way that our hearts are twisted, you give a rule, and it makes the person want to break the rule. We kind of laugh at that, but it's a real thing. And so, in a way, when God gave the law, people saw those laws and thought, ah, that does sound good. I'm going to do it. Because our hearts are rebellious against God. We're sinful through and through. And so Paul says, why did God give the law? Well, he didn't give the law to take away our sin. Actually, by giving the law, he revealed the fact that we're sinful. He defines what's sin. And by our nature, we just want to break those laws now. Maybe we sin more than we would have if we didn't even have the laws. Okay, so turn back to Galatians. If the law can't save us, why did God give it? If the law doesn't give me eternal life, why give me laws? Well, the first thing, the law was given to reveal sin, not to remove it. The law acts kind of like a mirror. It can show you how ugly you are. It's not the mirror's fault that you're ugly, right? It doesn't make you ugly, but it shows you that you're ugly. This is the way that the law is. Not you. I mean, some hypothetical person. No one in this crowd. If you're listening on the radio, you know, it's not these people. The law can show you your ugliness, but it doesn't make you ugly. But that's what the point of the law is. It reveals sin. There's another thing that Paul says here. Secondly, the law was given to drive the Jews to faith in God's promised seed. The law was given to drive the Jews to faith in God's promised seed. And he makes that point in several ways. The first thing he says is he says this. The law has always been inferior to the promise. Now, when we say promise, what we're talking about is the promise to Abraham. Because God, last week, Paul explained that we're saved by God's promise. He promised that someone was going to come, and we know who that someone was now. It's Jesus. We're saved by faith in him. The promise, it goes way back to Abraham. That's the promise we're talking about. The law is talking about the law that was given to Moses later. Okay, the law has always been inferior to the promise, and so Paul spells out some of these ways that the promise is better than the law. First, he says, the law was temporary, God's promise remains. The law, to Moses, that was temporary, but God's promise remains. Look at verse 19 of Galatians 3 again. Why the law, then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come, whom the promise had been made, to whom the promise had been made. See, the law of Moses had a definite beginning. Mount Sinai, 1445 B.C. or so, the children of Israel have left. They're on their way to the promised land. They've been delivered from Egypt. They go to Sinai, and the law is given to them. That's the beginning of the law. Not only did the law to Moses have a beginning, but it had an end. This verse says, the law was given until the promised seed would come. So the law's jurisdiction ended when Christ came. It was temporary. The pastors were looking together at a church website this week, and we were looking at the staff that was listed there. And one of the staff members, they had their job descriptions, their titles on there, and one of the pastors had this title. His title was the Intentional Interim Pastor. We thought that was kind of interesting. He's the Intentional Interim Pastor. Lest you think he might be planning to stay, no, he's intentionally interim. And that's helpful. Sometimes guys are there just to help with the in between one pastor and another. And they just made it clear in his title. Well, here's our intentional interim pastor. The law was an intentional interim covenant. God didn't mean for the law to be the eternal way of salvation. It didn't mean for it to be ruling us today. It was intentionally interim from when it started to when Christ would come. And that's the end of the law of Moses. It's expired. Now, this contradicted the way that the Jews in Paul's day thought. This contradicted what was being taught in the church in Galatia, the churches of Galatia. For example, Baruch 4:1 is talking about the law of Moses. This is the way people thought. They said this: she is, the law of Moses, she is the book of the commandments of God, the law that endures forever. And the Judaizers assumed that we're meant to follow these rules perpetually, forever. These are the laws of God and we're to keep them. But Paul is saying, no, this is not the case. The law of Moses has expired. Not only did people back then think it, but many people today in the church think this. And it causes confusion. It's helpful for us to have this clear in our heads, that the law of Moses is not in effect for Christians. You've probably heard people say, well, the law of Moses has several aspects. There is the civil aspect of the law, and there's the ceremonial aspect of the law, and there's the moral aspect of the law. And people say, well, we're obviously not under the civil aspect of the law, the rules that had to do with the nation. We're not under the ceremonial aspect. We're not supposed to do sacrifices. But we Christians are under the moral part of the law, they say. I don't think that that's how we should view that. Actually, according to Paul here, we're not under the law at all. The whole covenant that God made with Moses was for them, and it ended when Jesus came. Now, I need to mix that with, does that mean we have no rules at all? We Christians, there's no law for us. We can do whatever we want, and God doesn't give us any guidelines? No, that's not what that means, right? We have the New Testament. We have the law of Christ. There's a lot of instructions for us that guide our lives. But it's just helpful for us to know the covenant with Abraham, with Moses, those laws that were given in the Old Testament, we don't follow any of those laws because they're in the law of Moses. The law of Moses is expired. If we follow those laws, it's because they're repeated to us in the New Testament. Okay, so the law has always been inferior to the promise. Paul says the law was temporary. It ended when Christ came. But God's promise that he made with Abraham, that remains. Secondly, another way the law is inferior, the law was given through mediators, but the promise came directly. The law was given through mediators, but the promise came directly. Look at verse 19. Again, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. And then he says, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator. It's interesting. If you go and you read in Exodus the account of the law being given at Sinai, there's no mention of angels being involved. But then if you read other places in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, often it's mentioned that the law was given through angels. If you go and read Deuteronomy 33:2, it says, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand there was flashing lightning for them. So we know that angels were somehow involved in the giving of the law. And so, how was the law given to the people of Israel? Well, there were several mediators, right? You have God, who is ordaining the law, who is giving it to them, and he then passes it on to these angels, glorious angels, who then pass on the law to Moses. And it says that Moses, with his hand, carried the law down to the people. And so, between you as God's people in the Old Testament and God, there's mediators. There's angels, and there's Moses. Been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator. Now, the Judaizers, it seems like maybe they were using this to say, see, the law is good because it was given by angels. But actually, Paul's turning that around. He's saying, well, actually, the promise is better because the promise was given directly from God to Abraham. There's no mediators. No one has to go in between them. It just was given to him. So which would you rather do? Would you like to have access to God through layers of mediators? Or would you like to have access to God directly to him? The way to relate directly to God is to come to him and receive his promise of life, like Abraham did. So the law is inferior to the promise. He said the law is temporary. He said the law is given through mediators. Thirdly, the law's blessings were dependent upon both parties fulfilling their responsibilities. The law's blessings were dependent upon both parties fulfilling their responsibilities. But the promise's blessings are dependent upon only one. And when you write one, you should write in capital letters. The capital O, that is. God is the one. Okay. Now look at Galatians 3:20. This, one pastor I was listening to, he said, there's 400 different interpretations of verse 20. And I'm only going to cover 290 of them tonight, just the most salient ones. So we'll only do like 100. You get a light study here tonight. Verse 20. It's tricky because Paul just moves so quickly through it. We have to kind of try to piece it together for what he's conveying. Verse 20. Now he says, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Well, here's the point. If you have a mediator, what does that imply? If there's a mediator, then it implies that there are several parties involved, right? I mean, if you came and you said, hey, I'm going to mediate. And somebody said, well, okay, you're going to mediate. Well, who are you mediating for? Well, I'm mediating for Mike. Great, between Mike and whom? No, just Mike. The way mediating works is there's people that don't agree, right? And you come in between them and try to get them to work together. And this is what Paul is saying is the case with the law, that there's multiple parties involved with the law, and for the blessings of the law to come, both parties have to keep their side of the deal. That would be God and Israel. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy. I want to show you what I mean by this. Last week we went and we looked at the promise to Abraham, which was radically different than the way these blessings come through the law. Deuteronomy 28. This is the way the blessing could come to the people of Israel. And there was blessing that was promised in the law, but to get the blessing required obedience. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. Now it shall be, part of the law here being given, kind of confirmed again in Deuteronomy. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. And it continues like that for the rest of the chapter down on through. But what's the requirement? Did you catch it? How do you, under the law, how do you get the blessings? You have to obey. Be careful to obey these commands, and then here's all these blessings that will come to you. Okay, now skip ahead to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. But it shall come about, if you do not, Israel, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out, and so on from there. You see how the law worked? The law was a two-sided covenant where there were blessings that were promised in the law, but to get the blessings of the law, you obeyed. You obey the law, and God will bless you. Don't obey the law, and God will curse you. Now think with me, what's the history of Israel? Is the history of Israel, by and large, them finding the blessings of God through the law? Or is the history of Israel them finding the curse of God? It's the curse, right? For centuries, they tried to keep that law sometimes. A lot of times they didn't even try very hard. And they failed. They couldn't do it. They tried to keep the law and they didn't have the power to be able to do it. And so they failed and they failed and God cursed them. And Becca was just... last night she was reading from Jeremiah, and Then we were talking about it afterwards. Well, this is horrible. Talking about the baby dying in the mother's arms and the children here dying and over there dying and it gets worse from there. I mean, the curses are coming because they didn't obey. They couldn't do it. They couldn't keep their end of the deal. And so the blessings, there were blessings promised in the law, but it didn't do them any good. That's the problem with the law. The Jews couldn't keep it. We can't keep it. Contrast that with God's covenant with Abraham. Were you here last time that we talked about this? Remember when God made his covenant with Abraham, how different it was from this? God says, Abraham, I want to make this promise to you. I'm going to give you land, seed, blessing. There's going to be blessing for all nations if you believe. Abraham believed God. It was credited to him for righteousness. And then he made a covenant with Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham. He said, Abraham, I want you to take animals and split them apart and lay them out on the ground. And this was how they're going to seal the covenant. And how they sealed the covenant was Abraham's off to the side watching or sleeping. And God by himself goes through the cut animals saying, I will keep these promises to you. It's a unilateral covenant. Abraham has to do nothing. And God will keep his promise. Which kind of covenant do you want? Do you want that kind of covenant where God says, I will bless you? And you have to do nothing. I'm just going to graciously give it to you if you believe. Or do you want the kind that says, if you keep these laws, then I'll bless you. I'll reward you if you obey. Well, that's the history of Israel. They were trying to keep the law, and they failed, and they failed, and they failed. So the promise is so superior, right? Go back to Galatians chapter 3. Okay, so, and I think that that's what he's cramming into verse 20, what he's saying. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one, right? The law involved two parties. Both sides had responsibilities. They needed a mediator. But God is one, and he acts, he blesses through the promise all by himself. If you want, you come in later, and I'll give you the other 199 possibilities for what that verse might mean. Okay, so over and over again in this section, Paul's contrasting the promise that God gave to Abraham with the law that God gave to Moses. And so then you come down to verse 21. And again, there's a deduction that might come from this. Verse 21, he says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? And you might think, after all that we've studied, he's going to say, yes, it is. The law is contrary to the promises of God. But that's not what he says. Both the law and the promise came from God. So Paul says, absolutely not. They're actually not contrary to one another. Look at verse 21. He says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. Don't even consider that. For if a law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. See, it's not that the law is bad, but the law was given for an entirely different purpose than the promise was given. The law was never meant to be a source of life. The law was never meant to be a source of righteous standing with God. That's the role of the promise. It's not the role of the law. It wasn't the role for them who were under the law, and it's not how we get life or righteousness now. Verse 21, hypothetically, if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then yeah, righteousness would have been based on the law. But the law could never do that. Not even for the people in the Old Testament. It didn't give life. It didn't give righteousness to them. It just, they saw that they failed. That's all the law did for them. Okay, letter B on your sheets. Are you caught up with me? Do you have all your things filled in? I'm on letter B under number 2. Okay, here's the next thing he's going to say. The standards of Scripture are meant to cause people to turn to the promise. The standards of Scripture are meant to cause people to turn to the promise. Look at verse 22. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Question you could ask, would you rather know God's standards or not know them? Would you rather be the native in the jungle who's never heard God's word but still accountable to God because he knows in his heart what's right and he knows that he's gone against what his heart tells him? He knows he's not right with his creator, but it's kind of nebulous for him. Or would you rather be the Jew? The Jew in the Old Testament is accountable to God in a more definitive way. If he's paid any attention to God's law, he knows that he's locked up in his sin and there's no way out. The Jew who has the law is probably going to feel, if he understands it right, he's going to feel even more hopeless because he knows that he fails. He knows he can't keep it. He sees all this instruction of God, this good and glorious law, and he doesn't live up to it. So would you rather not have the law and just kind of generally know you're wrong? Or would you rather have the law and be locked up in your sin? Paul's saying there's some advantage to having the law. The law of God does not help. It did not help that Jew get saved. It condemned him. It locked him up in his sin. But there's an advantage in that because there is a solution to his problem. And so the Jew in the Old Testament was supposed to see all these laws and realize, I can't keep this. I don't keep this. I covet all the time. There's all these rules and I can't follow them. I've failed. And that's a good place to be. A place of desperation and realizing that I cannot keep God's standards. Because then I am prepared to be able to go to God and say, God, I have nothing to bring to you, but will you forgive me? Will you grant me life? My only hope is your mercy. That's what the law was supposed to do for the Jew in the Old Testament. That's what God's standards are supposed to do for us today. When Jesus came, Paul is saying that when Jesus came, the Old Testament law passed away, that it was the end of the Old Testament law when Jesus came. But Jesus came, he gave some pretty stern standards, didn't he? What are some of the standards that Jesus taught when he was here? He says, well, everyone who's angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus' standards were much higher than the Old Testament laws. He said not only do you have to keep those laws, but your heart has to be right. And so, well boy, are we going to be saved now by following Jesus' rules? Good luck with that. Right? I mean, you're not going to be able to follow those rules. That's the point. We're supposed to see these standards and be locked up under them and realize, I have no hope. I have no hope of living up to this. My only hope is you, God. Right? And then we know what happened, right? Jesus took the curse of the law for us. He took our penalty upon himself so that we might be cleansed. He'll trade for us our sin for his righteousness. I have to call out to him for forgiveness. I can't keep the law. That's the point of it, is for me to realize I have no hope on my own. I need Jesus. I need the promised seed. That's what the law is for. So the standards of Scripture were given to cause people to turn to the promise. That's true today. It was true for the Jews under the Old Testament law. Now let us see. Now that Jesus has come, now the era of the law has ended. And the era of faith in Christ has begun. So basically, Jesus coming has changed everything. We live in a different world. We don't live under the old system, but a new one. Look at verse 23. Now, note in verse 23, the "we" here, I believe, refers specifically to the Jews. It's really only the Jews that were under the Mosaic law. It was for them. But it's going to have application to us. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up until to the faith which was later to be revealed. I said until there. Most translations these days translate that until. Maybe that helps us understand it better. We were shut up under the law until the faith which was later to be revealed came. Now, it's interesting at the beginning of this. He says, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law. Does that mean before the law came? Or during the period of the law, nobody believed? Or there was no faith in the Old Testament? Well, no, there's faith in the Old Testament, right? Abraham believed God before the law came. David believed in God. He cried out to him for forgiveness from his transgressions during the period of the law. There was faith all throughout here. But what he's saying here, faith came. There's a new era that's characterized by faith that Jesus has ushered in. There used to be the era of the law. Now that's over. We're in the era characterized by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, and then what Paul does at the end of this, he gives two illustrations to illustrate the temporary confining nature of the law. And you have to remember what he's doing. People are teaching in these churches that the way to be saved is to keep the law and trust in Jesus. And so he's just trying to show, look, we don't need the law at all. We're not under the law. And so now he ends up with a couple of illustrations. The law is like a prison, but Christ has set us free. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. The law's purpose was to imprison temporarily. It was to demonstrate to the Jews how guilty they were. The law is like a prison, but Christ has set us free. Also, the law was like a harsh babysitter, but Christ has set us free. Look in verse 24. Therefore, he says, verse 24, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Now, tutor is probably not the best translation of the Greek word here. It's kind of hard to translate, so I won't pick on the translators. The Greek word here is paedagogos. The word doesn't refer to a teacher. They call it that. There's another word for that, a didaskalos. A paedagogos was a guardian for young boys. Usually the paedagogos was a household slave, and he would be given responsibility to watch over young men in rich households that had lots of boys. How many of you are boys here and you're between 6 and 16? If you're between 6 and 16, you're a boy. Oh, we've got quite a few people. Okay, now, if you were in Israel at this time, you might get a paedagogos. Listen to this description and tell me whether you want one. Okay, a paedagogos, he'd be your parents' slave. But his job is to watch out for you. Watch out for you during your daily life. Now, I know you boys need help. He would help with things like feeding you, dressing you. And he would take you to school every day. He'd go to school with you, and then he'd make sure that you're paying attention in school, and then he'd come home at the end of the day. He wasn't really a teacher. He was a disciplinarian. You know what a disciplinarian is? In ancient pictures, when there was a paedagogos with a boy, the boy would be going along, and the paedagogos would be going along after him, carrying his backpack, but also having a cane. The idea was the paedagogos is always there, and if you start to misbehave, whap! he's right there. And he's going to teach you what's right, and if you don't do it, whap! And so he just, and everywhere you go, you've got a paedagogos to help you to remember the rules, and if you forget the rules, whap! That's a paedagogos. That's what he does. He is a official declared whapper. Now, for us dads, that'd be kind of handy. Just have one of those for each of our boys. Just follow him around. If he doesn't do what he's supposed to do, you know what to do, right? You got the cane, put it to good use. What are you going to feel like as a boy? When you get to be 16 and you're going to not have a paedagogos anymore, you're going to have a party, right? Like, hooray! This guy's not going to follow me everywhere and hit me anymore. I'll have freedom. That's the point. That's what we're supposed to get from this. Look, the law, God sent it for a purpose. It had a good purpose, but we are not under the law anymore. The paedagogos, the strict babysitter, we're not under them anymore. Now, Christ has come because the role of the paedagogos only goes until the boy comes to maturity. And then once he's mature, once he's grown up, he doesn't need somebody to follow him around and whap him anymore. Maybe he does. Some of you still need that, but so verse 24. With that in mind, that's what we mean when the word says tutor. This is the guy with the cane that's following the kid around and whapping him. Verse 24, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The paedagogos had a purpose. We need to realize how sinful we are so that we'll run to Christ and be forgiven. But once we're in Christ, we don't need the law. We're forgiven. We're free. We're not under that anymore. So if law-keeping can't save, why would God even give it? Well, the law was given to reveal sin. We need that. We need our sin revealed. But it doesn't help to remove it. The law was given to drive the Jews to faith in God's promised seed. Why is this important for today? I mean, a lot of this is kind of Jewish history. They used to be under the law, but they're not under law anymore. Why is this important for today? It's vitally important that we understand, that we express clearly to people, keeping rules cannot save you. Keeping rules can't save you. If God has given us rules and he has given us standards, those things are just to help us to realize that I can't measure up to God's standards. And my only hope is to put my faith in Jesus Christ, and if I trust in him, he will give me life. The law's role was just to lock us up so that we see we need Christ to be free. only one way to God's blessing. It's not earning your salvation by keeping the law. It's receiving the gift of salvation by faith in Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for making this clear for us. Help us to understand it clearly and to express it clearly to others. Lord, you have given us this blessed gift of salvation. It's all based on your promise. It's not based on anything that we do. And that's the only way we could be saved. So we thank you. We praise you for Jesus who died for us, that we might be clean, that we might have eternal life. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.